Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Hallelujah! Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
We're now in the middle of the Easter season, supposedly a season of joy, as we continue to celebrate Christ's resurrection. But sometimes this joy can be elusive to many of us. It often is for me. It was for those two disciples walking down the road to the town of Emmaus in today's reading. They are downhearted, looking sad. Although they had heard earlier that day from the women who had been at Jesus' tomb and reported that they'd seen a vision of angels telling them that he was alive, they hadn't experienced the resurrection for themselves, however. Sometimes we find ourselves trudging down our own roads, maybe to the town of Emmaus or whatever place we may be heading for. And we might also feel discouraged and not experiencing the joy of Easter, but instead kind of a failure. There's no joy, no sense of purpose or vitality in our lives. But if we look closely at the Easter stories in the Gospel, none of them begin with joy. They begin with discouragement and confusion and doubt. The women on that first Easter morning were filled with fear when they discovered the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene was despondent at the disappearance of Jesus' body when she went to anoint it that morning. Thomas didn't believe his friends when they told him that Jesus had appeared to them in the upper room, and he was probably feeling a bit angry and left out that he hadn't been there himself. And now these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, still in shock from the crucifixion, they don't recognize Jesus as he joins them. The record resurrection appearances just weren't what any of them had been expecting. They had expected Jesus to deliver them from Rome, from the bondage of Rome, and to reinvigorate and restore worship in the temple, and that hadn't happened. Was he wrong? Was everything he had said and done simply wishful thinking? Everything, all their hopes, all their expectations had been destroyed on that cross, in that crushing and humiliating and painful death of the one that they thought was to be their Messiah. So we also can be in touch with our own discouragement and know that we aren't alone at times when we feel discouraged, when we feel joy, when we feel frustrated and all our hopes seem to be gone. And maybe that's really necessary, especially at this time of the year, in order for us to let go of our own expectations of what this new resurrected life might be, and instead wait for God to come and surprise us with something really new. The events of Easter raise questions for all of us. What really happened? The stories conflict with each other. Was Jesus really seen by his disciples, or was that just imaginary thinking? It's important to ask these questions and to live with the confusion and doubt that we often feel. Because the answers to life's difficult questions take a long time to understand. It took the early church years to process what had happened, and it's still processing it. What does Jesus' death and resurrection mean? We need also to give ourselves time to understand the whole picture, confusion and all. And each of the gospel stories tells us that which tell us of one of Jesus' appearances, each one helps us to understand something about the resurrection. They are stories about personal encounters of a living Christ with those who had followed and loved Jesus. They're stories about God breaking into the temporal world, into our everyday life. And the resurrection is described by mysterious appearances and vanishings and not being recognized and disbelief and belief and of burning hearts and of overwhelming joy. In today's story, two of Jesus' disciples are walking towards Emmaus on the afternoon of that first Easter day. They're not thinking about where they're going. They're just puzzling over what has been taking place in Jerusalem, about Jesus, and how their hearts had been drawn to his character and his miracles and his actions. And they're grieving about his horrible death and how their hopes had been dashed. And they're discussing together these questions and their confusion. Jesus draws near to them, and he walks with them, but they don't recognize him. Why? Well, we don't really know, but they certainly weren't expecting him, and he wasn't what they were looking for. He was just another man on the road. He asks them what they're talking about, and they are surprised that he doesn't seem to be aware of all the events that have taken place over the past few days. And so they pour out their hearts to the stranger. And then the stranger begins to speak to them and unfolding the scriptures to them. He interprets for them some parts which they had overlooked. While they had been expecting a Messiah that would be kind of a national hero and a redeemer of Israel, bringing in a new kind of Hebrew paradise, the stranger speaks about other passages, ones of suffering and death of the servant, which would have to take place before the glory could begin. This was something they hadn't been able to understand. Why should the Messiah have to suffer and be killed? This was not a fate they had imagined or wanted for Jesus. But as the stranger continues, they are reluctant to say goodbye to him. Something about him has touched them, and their hearts burn within them. And when they reach Emmaus, they ask him to stay. As he sits down with them at the meal, the stranger himself becomes the host. He takes the bread, he blesses it and breaks it, and gives it to them, and their eyes are opened. We can almost hear the echo of his words from the Last Supper. "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he vanishes. But the disciples' confusion has given way to understanding. They've seen the risen Christ. And not only have they seen him, they have a deeper knowledge of who he is. And they saw now the events of the Passion and the crucifixion in a new light. Not as a failure, but as part of some divine plan, a revelation of a God who loves us and who's willing to suffer and die for us and to raise us up to a new life and be with us in our suffering and dying. In his resurrection, they find a new hope. They have a new center from which to see the world and themselves and their mission. And so these two weary, dejected disciples who had been slowly trudging to Emmaus in the late afternoon now take off after dinner and race back the 7 miles to Jerusalem, where they find the other disciples and companions and listen to their reports and add their own to the growing number of accounts of the risen Christ. I visited the Holy Land many years ago, and when I was there, our group leader explained to us that the original town of Emmaus no longer exists on a map. We don't know where it really was, but there are several possible sites where it could have been. We visited two of those possible sites. Each of them had some supporters who thought this was the real one, but who knows? And this being the case, the dean of the college invited us all to see Emmaus as any town, the town we may be walking back to, or the town we leave as we go off to work and come home in the evening, the place where we leave behind the events of Good Friday and return to each night. This is the road along which the risen Christ may also come to meet us, to surprise us, to teach us something new and unexpected about who he is and the purpose of his suffering and death. May our discouragement and our confusion also be lifted as it was for these two disciples. And as we gather here as the community of the church, may we also find Christ in our midst, in the reading of the scriptures, in the greeting of the peace, in the breaking of the bread. And may we find new life and joy as we come to know more fully the reality of Christ's continuing presence among us now and always. Alleluia. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.